You've got a Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to the book of Philippians. And chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. Just last week, we're looking at those wonderful verses about the humility of Jesus and the exaltation of Jesus. And now, Paul moves on. At the beginning of verse 12, there's a therefore. And it's always important when you see a therefore in Scripture, because it usually means whatever's gone before, they're going to be building on it. And so what Paul is doing is building on the fact that he's encouraging them to have the same mind as Jesus in terms of humility and servanthood. And as a consequence of that attitude, he says, as you've always obeyed, not only when I'm with you, but also in my absence, then you need to do something about it. If you've got the message of servanthood, if you've got the message of humility, then actually continue and continue to obey the gospel. It's lovely how he refers to them, therefore, my beloved. You know, as a leader, as a pastor, if you don't love the people you're leading or serving, then I would question whether you should be in that position at all. Because a leader needs to love the people he's leading. The good shepherd loves the sheep. That's Jesus. But the under-shepherds, pastors, leaders, they've got to love the sheep as well. Yeah? And so Paul, he could say, well, look, I'm the great Paul. I'm the great apostle. I'm the great disciple. You know, you little minions. No. Therefore, my beloved. He's expressing his love for them. And I think that's a lovely way of addressing them. He could have said, my friends, just as well. But it's a stronger word, isn't it? My loved ones, my beloved. As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul is rejoicing, it says in this passage, that they had obeyed the gospel when he'd been with them. But he rejoices that they continue to do so. Because it's ever so easy, isn't it? If somebody in authority is there, it's easy to do as you're told. But the saying, isn't it? When the cat's away, the mice will play. And it'd be ever so easy for the Philippians to say, well, Paul's never going to find out what we're up to. Nobody's going to tell him that we've been misbehaving and we're not, we're not being obedient and we're trying to lord it over each other and we're squabbling and we're fighting. No, he's not here. He's not seeing it. Interestingly, as we read through Philippians, somebody has come back and told Paul what they've been up to. And in the main, he's really pleased. As it says here, you're continuing. I'm hearing from Epaphroditus. You're continuing to obey the gospel. Later in chapter 4, he'll talk about a couple of people who he needs to address to put things right. But on the whole, they are an obedient church. So he's rejoicing that even when in his absence, they're just doing what they've been taught. Obviously led by the Holy Spirit and hopefully being obedient to the teaching that they've received, not only from Paul, but from those who were leading the church in his absence. And to the people he's passed the church on to. He rejoices that they continue to do so. And it's a joy for any leader, any pastor to know that actually, you know what, it's not just when you've got your eye on people, but they continue because they've learned it deep within. They've learned good attitudes, positive relationships with one another. They, it's not like you have to stand guard over them. He can trust them to continue to obey the Lord. And that's a wonderful thing for Paul to be able to say. And it says, work out your own salvation. They're continuing to shine, if you like, in his absence. Yeah? They are continuing to have God in such esteem that, you know, they want to obey him. They want to do what God calls them to do. For it's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. You know, this whole thing, working out your own salvation. Some people seem to get a little bit confused by that. It's as if it's actually our good works that save us. They're not. We're not saved by works. However good we think we are, however many good things we do, it's never going to be enough to please God. We're always going to miss the mark. Because there's no one other than Christ who has been completely obedient and guiltless. But having received the gift of salvation, you do good works that God's prepared in advance for us to do. That's what Paul says in Ephesians. So salvation is a process in that there's a once for all time that in faith we are saved by God. But it's an ongoing process to work it out. Well, what does it mean? Work out your salvation. It isn't so much about having good works. It's about, you know, God's given you this gift. You've got to work it out. It's a little bit like, I don't know, when I was a boy, I used to, you know, if I might get a gift at Christmas or birthdays, I'll get a model kit. An aeroplane or a ship to build, you know, Airfix usually, or Revel or Revel. I don't know, anybody else ever do those? Yeah. And I've got it there, it's there. I have got the gift of this ship. But I've got to work it out from the instructions given how to put it together again, how to put it together correctly. And sometimes I got it wrong. One time, my uncle bought me an incredible ship. It was a huge, huge model called HMS Prince. And it was historically, it was in the sort of same era as Nelson and Battle of Trafalgar. Fantastic, huge, great thing. And I think I was 7. It was such an inappropriate gift for a 7-year-old boy. Because I thought I could do it. Did I make a mess of it? Answers on a postcard. This was an expensive kit. And I painted the wrong colours and I stuck cannons where the cannons shouldn't have been stuck. And I was left to my own devices to do it. If I'd had supervision, I might have done it better. But I didn't. Because I went off and did it myself because I thought I could do it. You know what? It's a little bit like us. But God has given us this gift of salvation. But we need his guidance to work it out right. Because as it says here, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So, yes, we've got the gift of salvation. Yes, we are saved, we are saved, we are saved in eternity. But you know what? Day by day, we're still working out what that means. What it means to be a child of God. It's wonderful we were able to sing, weren't we? I am a child of God. Well, it's a great statement, but how do you work that out? How do you work that out so that you're actually a pleasing child of God who pleases the Father? Amen? We are saved and then we work out that salvation for the rest of our lives. And thankfully, we have the Maker's instructions. It's called the Bible. And also, we have the Holy Spirit, the author of the Word, who inspired the Word, within us to help us and to guide us and to empower us. Amen? But we have to do things. It's no good sitting back and saying, well, I'm saved and it's all well for me. Sometimes you get this, some people give the impression, well, we've got a ticket for salvation, that's all we need. No, it's a whole process of what does it mean to be a child of God? What does it mean to work out our salvation? We've got to take an active part in doing that. It doesn't just drop from the sky, that suddenly you are humble. Suddenly you are patient. Suddenly you are kind. Suddenly you're loving. Some of these things, you know, it takes time. Because God is working in us to, you know, rub down the rough edges, you know, change our thoughts, change our attitudes, to bring us to a place where we are pleasing to Him. But it's an active part that we have to play. We can't say, well, you know what, the pastor didn't teach me very well, so it's his fault I'm not walking straight before the Lord. You know, if the pastor's not doing his job right, shame on the pastor, he'll be accountable to God for that. But you take responsibility for your own life. You know, you, certainly in this country, we have the Word of God in umpteen translations, umpteen versions. It's there. We have umpteen, you know, CDs and DVDs with teaching. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Be careful what you're watching. Be careful who you're listening to. But we have so many resources. What struck me when Pastor Joe was talking about Uganda, that school, where's the smart boards? Where's the reams of books that they've got? Every classroom has them. I didn't see a pencil. I didn't, you know, most of those benches the children were on, I thought, you know what? In this country, they'd be on a tip. They'd be in a skip. No technology. A secondary school, no laptop. Here, every child's got one. Some schools, even in junior schools, they've all got iPads on their desks. Such a difference, isn't it? But in this country, we are equipped to be able to understand God's word. And of course, we're equipped through the Holy Spirit as well. Amen. But we take an active part. It says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In fact, you know, what God calls us to do actually brings him pleasure. Same as, you know, those of us who are or have been parents, we take pleasure when our children do something good, don't we? Yeah. We're getting into that season now where, you know, the school nativities and school presentations are on. And, you know, you go along and these days, you can hardly see the children on the stage because everybody's got their phones up here recording their little darling who has got one word to say at some stage. And you can't see anything other than, you know, phones everywhere. But every parent wants that. And their child might stammer over their lines. They might miss their cue. It's still wonderful because it's your child, isn't it? So, yeah. You know what? God takes pleasure in what his children do. Amen. God, we're not serving a tyrant. We're serving an awesome heavenly Father. So when God brings things into our lives, which may test us, it's for our growth. There may be times when God has to bring things in to discipline us, to bring us back in line. It's because he loves us, the same as an earthly parent would discipline their child for the best, for the future. Amen? So let's get away this idea that we've got to be some sort of terrible ogre in the sky. He's not. He's our loving Heavenly Father. He's awesome beyond comprehension. But he's our Father. You know, without God's intervention in our lives, we would be where? We would be lost. But he has stepped in. And for the Philippians, God stepped into their lives and brought them out of whatever they were involved with before. Maybe idol worship, maybe false religion, whatever it was in that town in modern day Greece. But he intervened. Without his intervention, they would have been lost, and the same applies to us. But having saved us, he's given us the Holy Spirit to guide and empower us to do his will, his good pleasure. We're not having to work this out alone. We are to work out our salvation, it says, with fear and trembling. That's not the cringing fear. It's an awesome fear. God is so other than us, so greater than us. You know, you want to get it right for an awesome God. You want to please him. But he gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us and empower us. Then in verse 14, it seems like almost like a little bit of a digression from Paul. Do all things without complaining and disputing. As I say, a little bit later, in chapter 4, he addresses two particular people who are having a bit of a fallout with one another, not getting on together. There's nothing, or very few things, which would damage the reputation of church than those who've got a critical spirit, who are constantly arguing and complaining. And we're in an age, aren't we? A very cynical age, aren't we? Especially if you do anything on social media. Somebody can post the most wonderful thing, and within seconds, somebody's criticised it. You know, and you think, why do they do that? Because they've succumbed to the spirit of the age, which is criticises anything. We'll call a good thing evil, and we'll call evil good. It's the age we're living in. And Paul is saying to Philippians, don't get into that same mindset that all you do is complain and dispute and be cynical about what others are doing. And it's a danger for us too. And I hold my hand up. I mean, this morning I probably should have remembered what this message was myself. But praise God, he forgives. But hopefully I'll be I won't complain quite so quickly next time. Do all things without complaining and disputing, because it does damage reputation. Because if everybody in the world is complaining and we're complaining, well, we're just the same as the world, aren't we? You know what? We are not of this world. If there's anything the New Testament teaches us, it's that. We're in a different kingdom now. Yes, I know we have Queen Elizabeth II, who is our monarch. We are living in the United Kingdom. How long it will be united for, who knows? But we're in the United Kingdom and we have a monarch, constitutional monarch. But you know what? We're in a different kingdom where God is our king. We will be obedient to the authorities that God has allowed to be in place over us in terms of government. We may not always be happy about it, but, you know, let's be biblical. But we have a higher calling, which is the calling of God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, Peter would say that we're aliens and strangers here. Now, I know some of us are more alien than others. Some of us are stranger than others. But what Peter is saying is, you know what? Your citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of Almighty God. Amen? Amen. What Paul says in verse 15 is, or 14 and 15, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. He could be talking about us, couldn't he? We are living in a crooked and perverse generation. And Paul says, you know, don't complain, don't dispute, become blameless and harmless in that sense, in order that you shine as lights in the world. That the difference is shown. Complaining and arguing will dim our light. If we want to be bright lights for Jesus, if we have that attitude of complaint and disputing and arguing, you hear sadly of churches that split over the fact that somebody moved some chairs, or the piano got moved to a different place, or somebody started bringing drums in. And you think, what is that saying to the world? That these sort of things are more important than the salvation of souls. Because that's what we're supposed to be about. Shining our light in a crooked and perverse generation. You might shine as lights in the world. Holding fast the word of life. So that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. I have not run in vain or laboured in vain. Jesus told us, let your light so shine before men that they might glorify your Father in heaven. Didn't he? We're called to be lights. Jesus is the light of the world, but we are light into the world. We are children of light, children of life, children of love. And we need to let our light shine. And Paul's saying, if you complain and you dispute, just being just like the world, where's the light? You're just as dim as they are. And we need to be bright, shining lights, just like a beacon of hope or a lighthouse warning the ships of danger. Those lights need to shine. And let's ensure there isn't anything that dims our light, that covers our light. Jesus said that, you know, nobody hides a light under a basket or under a bushel because you can't see the light. I think Paul was saying, you know what? Having complaints and disputes and you have that cynical attitude is like putting a bushel over the top of your light. You think it's still shining, and it is, but nobody can see it. Because all I can see is you arguing and disputing, being just like them. So, got to let our light shine. Remember, the light we have is the light that God has given us, isn't it? Yeah? It's the light of Christ in us. He is the light, I say, he is the light of the world. It's God's light that shines through us. And that can and will draw people to him. Because they see there's something, you know what, they've got something in their life that I want. To those who are weary, there's a strength about a Christian. To those who are harassed, there's a peace. Those who are constantly worried, there's a calm assurance about a Christian. No matter what's going on around, you're steadfast and sure. Because you're anchored by faith to God. Amen? So, as we let our light shine, there was that song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Yeah? Well, let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. See, I think when we do that, as Paul says, if you keep holding fast the word of life, if you keep your light shining, he says, I will rejoice in the day of Christ. When Christ comes, I'll be rejoicing because I've not run in vain. I've not labored in vain. The work I've done amongst you, the teaching I've brought you, the love I've shown you, wasn't in vain because it's shown in your lives. Amen? Amen. So when we do this, when we let our light shine, we gladden the heart of God. And you know what? It should gladden the heart of leaders of churches, just like Paul. So you know what? They're putting into practice what's been shared or what's been taught or what's been modelled to them. I want to please my Father. So I've got to let my light shine. And I hope all of us have that same attitude that we want people to know we're Christians. Now, I know in some parts of the world it may be prudent to be a secret Christian. Having said that, sometimes God does his greatest works amongst those who've been in prison for their faith. I think it was, I can't remember who it was now, who said that John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, had more of an effect when he was imprisoned amongst the prisoners than he did when he was free. When he was free to preach and to teach. And God can use people even in dark places like prisons. But say, in some countries it's prudent to be a secret Christian. But at the moment, praise God and thanks to God, it's not necessary in this country. You know, there isn't somebody who's going to knock on the door tomorrow and say, oh, right, you're a Christian. Come with me, sonny. We need to cherish that and we need to pray that it continues to have those opportunities. Amen? Amen. He says, I don't want to be in that position where I've run my race in vain, that my work I've done is in vain. How sad it is when you find people get to, they may be retiring or they're coming to the end of their life and they look back and say, I'm not sure I made any impact in this world. How sad that must be to be in that position. I hope we all wanting to make a difference in the world that we've been in. Now, sometimes you don't know the good you've done. As I've mentioned a number of times, the person who led Billy Graham to Christ is the only person they ever led to Christ. I must have thought, well, I've only led one, but what an effect. You do not know the effect you had. Saddened to hear the news yesterday that the evangelist Reinhard Bonnke has been promoted to glory. How many millions? How many millions have come to Christ? Mainly in Africa, but elsewhere as well. Inspiring a generation to share the gospel. Now I know sometimes he may not have always got it quite as we would like it. But I'd rather you had somebody who was preaching the gospel day in, day out, than sitting at a keyboard as a keyboard warrior complaining about things. Amen? And so, we thank God that for a man like him, he ran his race, he finished the course, he kept the faith, and now is stored up for him a crown in heaven. We thank the Lord for him and for his influence. I can remember hearing him preach as a very young Christian, and seeing, and this is obviously in England, so many people streaming forward. At a Christian, the call wasn't for salvation, it was a call to be a missionary. Hundreds went forward at the Albert Hall. And I hope and pray they all filled through the call they responded to that day. Amen. So Paul says, I will rejoice in the day of Christ when I see the light you've shone. And he says, yes, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Paul was in prison when he wrote these words. And he was prepared in his heart to be executed for the cause of Jesus. Now we know, or pretty certain historically, at this particular imprisonment, he was eventually freed. But there would come a time when he would be, he was executed by the Romans. He's prepared. He's not afraid. If I'm being poured out as a drink offering of sacrifice for your faith, if I'm being used, if I'm going to end up being a sacrifice, if I'm going to die, poured out as a sacrifice because of I've been influential, because I've spoken to you and shared the gospel, then I'm quite happy about that, says Paul. I'm glad and I rejoice. I've died for something that was worthwhile. And I hope and pray we would be able to say the same. If we were put into that position, would we? Would I? But he's not afraid. Why? Because he knows his life is in God's hands. He knows he serves a living God who is sovereign over all things. And every day of our life, he knows. Our days are numbered by God. Even, as I say, numbers the hair on our head. He knows everything. And when God calls us home, it's because Jesus has finished preparing a place for us. And if we stay, then we continue to work for him. With the strength he gives, sufficient strength for each day. But Paul is not afraid. He knows his life is in God's hands. And he wants the Philippians to rejoice with him, because it would be so easy for them to say, oh, poor Paul, he's in prison. Oh, let's weep for him. He said, no. I've got opportunity to speak to the guard here. I'm shining my light in the dark prison. Don't be sorry for me. God's put me here for a purpose. And for some of us, we may be in situations, think, why has God allowed this to happen? Well, why am I here in this particular situation, this particular place, this particular job maybe? Well, turn the question around, if you like. Say, what does God want me to do in the place he's placed me? What is God working out in me? What does God want me to, what light does he want me to shine into a dark place? And have the courage to shine your light. Now, for some, that may end up losing your job. Praise God. He's got another one ready for you. Trust and believe he's got one ready. Have you been obedient to what he's called you to do? That's the important thing, isn't it? So he wants the Philippians to rejoice with him. I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Don't be downcast. Don't be discouraged just because I'm in prison. But rejoice with me that the work I'm doing continues. The work in you continues. You, in fact, are working it out very well. The reports I've had are good. I'm glad you have continued the work that started when I was with you. Remember, Paul was instrumental in forming the church in Philippi. First church he started in Europe. And so he says, I'm so glad to hear you're carrying on. You're still doing it. You're still pressing on. You're still showing your light. But you know what? Make sure there's no complaints. Make sure that you don't get into arguments. because that will dim your light. So what about us? How can this affect us? It's all very well. Well, Paul's talking to people in Philippi nearly 2,000 years ago. You know what? The heart of man has not changed. The call of God has not changed. The great commission of Jesus has not changed. We are still called to be salt and light in our communities. We're still called to be the light to a dark world. Amen. We are still called to work out our salvation. It's a daily commitment to doing God's will. That's how we work out our salvation. Saying, Lord, today, what do you will? Is there a person I need to speak to? Is there somebody I need to visit? Is there something I need to do to help somebody who is in need? Work it out. Is there something I need to understand more of your word? Do I need to spend more time reading that portion of scripture that seems so difficult? It's for some of us, when we have very well-worn Bibles in certain places. Some of our Bibles, some of the parts, the pages are still almost stuck together because they've never been opened. Hello? I see some smiles. Don't be afraid of the difficult passages or so-called difficult passages. I believe the Holy Spirit can help us to understand them. God has given us people who are much more learned than I am who can help us. He's given us people who have written commentaries on every book of the Bible and every verse of the Bible who can help us. Paul said, I gave you the whole counsel of God. Not just the nice bits, the fluffy psalms, which, aren't they wonderful about how God will protect us? No, some of those difficult ones. What on earth is Ezekiel all about? Help, help. What is Job all about? Why is he in there? Why is Ecclesiastes in there? That world-weary commentator. Why is it in there? Why has God put it in there? He's put it in there for a purpose. Discover the purpose. Find the keys to unlock these books. And then you can do God's will. Amen. So each day there's something we can learn from God. I'm not saying don't read those nice passages in Scripture, because it's good to be encouraged by them. But don't be afraid of tackling something a little bit more difficult. Close study of the genealogies was a big good start. I'm serious. Some of those genealogies speak volumes about the gospel. You look back into the genealogies in Matthew and Luke of Jesus, the characters there, go back and find out why are they there? What happened to them? How did God meet their needs? How did God challenge them? How did God use those people? It's a list of names. But each one's got a story. Find out about them. Anyway, I'm digressing a little bit there. But all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for training and teaching and rebuking. Let's not ignore any part. So what about us? Work out our salvation. Daily commitment to doing God's will. Bring encouragement to fellow believers, just as Paul was. He's been encouraged by reports from them, and now he wants to encourage them. Press on. Keep doing these good things. It's great when you get a little text, perhaps, just to encouragement. I was thinking of you today. I was praying for you in your situation. I don't know what you're going through, but I'm thinking of you. Sometimes when we're in tough times, just to know that somebody else has been inspired by God to just reach out with a little word of encouragement. Yeah, we can get in touch with each other so much more easily than we ever used to be able to. When a letter would take weeks to get somewhere. Not everybody had telephones. I mean, I grew up in Ohio. We didn't have a telephone until I left home and went to university. And it was only installed so I could ring home, make sure, which I never did. I can always remember. Do you remember there's that strap line in ET phone home? I remember getting a postcard from a friend who'd met my mum. He says, DC, phone home. Oops. But we didn't have that sort of, communication was so much harder. And that's only, 30 years ago, nearly 40 years ago. But we can bring encouragement, can't we? Just pop round for those who like it. little box of chocolates to encourage somebody, if they're allowed them, of course, or find something just to encourage them. A little note through the door, say, you know, we were thinking of you. We're praying for you. Bring some encouragement. Because as your light shines into their lives, their light will then shine out to others. Because we feel valued. Somebody cares. Amen? Avoid complaining and disputing. We've gone through that quite a bit. We've got to have that, you know, not have that world attitude of, you know, when anything happens, we've got to complain about it. You know, this election has brought such bad attitudes out into the open, in my opinion. Everything is disputed about and argued about, and they're not quite telling the truth, and they're not telling the truth. And do any of them? You know, many of you know I'm really interested in politics, but there's that little joke: is how do you tell when a politician is lying? Yeah, you can see their mouth moving, and it gets so true. And tomorrow night, I'm hosting that meeting, and I might take a big bag of salt with me, because I'll take a pinch for everything they promise. But that's the way of the world, isn't it? Let's not be infected by it. Amen. So the challenges are, is our light shining brightly? Or is it dimmed? Have we allowed something to come in just to put a cover over our light so it doesn't actually go out to help and enlighten people, to bring them hope? Because, you know, it's a common symbol, isn't it? Your candle lit as a beacon of hope. Have we smothered? Have we snuffed out our candles? Well, we need to get them lit again, don't we? Is our light shining brightly? And you know what? This is more important. Will it be shining brightly tomorrow? Because it's ever so easy to make a commitment on a Sunday, say, yeah, I'm going for it. I'm really going to live for God this week. I'm really going to be obedient. I'm going to share. I'm going to ring that person. I'm going to text that person. I'm going to do something really, you know, kind to somebody. I'm going to talk to that person about Jesus. I'm going to share the gospel with somebody. And on a Sunday, everybody's an evangelist next day, aren't they? Yeah, you all think, yeah, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. And then Monday morning comes, and the alarm goes. You go, that alarm. You've complained already. Yeah, and you set the pattern for your day. I know some people are morning people, some people are evening people. Morning people, yeah, you've really got a challenge there to shine your light brightly from the beginning. Some of us will say, I'm a slow starter. I need a bit of cranking up like the old cars used to get me going in the morning. But will we be shining brightly tomorrow? If we start off with that attitude of saying, yeah, hallelujah, today's a new day. God has given me this day for a purpose. He's given me breath for a purpose. And he's given me purpose in giving me this day. Amen? And we can shine brightly. We can make a difference. Sometimes it's very difficult to see how. Ask God, what can I do? In this next couple of weeks, you're coming up to Christmas, there are lots of activity going on. But you can shine your light brightly by perhaps just giving a little something. For food bank. For Dens. We'll be collecting till next Friday. Till next Sunday. Then we're going to have to take it up there, ready. Or maybe there's someone in your street and you think, you know what? They're lonely. I'll just go and be sociable. I'll visit them. I'll maybe bake a cake and take it to them. I won't do that because when I bake cakes, they're usually used as missiles. There's the famous time I decided I was going to make rock cakes. You know what? The hardest stone you could imagine wasn't as hard as these rock cakes. People were breaking teeth on them. People were using them as doorstops because they were so bad. Every time I've tried to make a cake, it's been a disaster. So I promise you, I won't. My light will shine by not giving you a cake. Okay? I don't want to give any more business to the dentists. Okay? But praise God. You find a creative way as God inspires you to shine your light brightly. Yes, today. But more importantly, tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. Amen? It's a daily commitment to God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your love and care. We thank you for the Philippians who so encouraged Paul's heart. He rejoiced when he heard that they were being obedient, that they were serving one another, they were not complaining, they were not disputing. And we pray, Lord, that we might have that same attitude, that we will let our light shine, that we will do the good you've called us to do. That in this crooked and perverse generation, we might shine brightly tomorrow when we have opportunity. And Lord, I pray that if anybody here really hasn't got anything on their mind that they might be able to shine with, Lord, just drop something into their spirit or just say, have you tried this? Have you tried that? And then, Lord, give us all the courage to do what you called us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.